more, just a few pages back, 487. 487, God will take care of you. Let's all stand on this one for the message. 487. Seated.
Oh. Amen. Thank you, choir. You'll get to hear that again for our Easter cantata. The song is looking toward the cross and what Jesus Christ did as we look in April, but then beyond that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and where our faith and our hope stands. And what a wonderful thing it is to take our minds back to that garden where he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And what a better way, more succinct way that we can summarize what the Christian life ought to be like in the following in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles here this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, to the passage that was heard in our hearing today. And during this time, as we turn, I'll invite the children to make their way to Children's Church. Welcome to participate that. I know they'll have a fun lesson in store for them. We are studying the book of Deuteronomy, and it's been our delight to look verse by verse and going through these important verses of Scripture that the Lord Jesus evidently memorized. How do we know this? Because in the time of need, he was able to quote them word for word from the Old Testament and to meet temptation. And you may have recognized a portion of the passage that we have read today is found in the New Testament upon the lips of our Lord. So I look forward to looking at this. Any time that the Lord highlights something from the Old Testament, it really does add great warmth to it for us as New Testament believers. And yet we want to understand what Jesus understood from these commands in its own context. And it will be a tremendous blessing for us today. We have been looking at multiple different things as we've looked over the last few weeks. We have looked at the need for the blessing of God. I've asked that question starting off just to stir your thoughts. Where do you need the blessing of God in your life? And then we looked at last time the aspect of spiritual warfare and where is it that we need the Lord to have victory in our lives. Now, I want to kind of turn this back into it and say, why does a Christian have needs? Because uniquely in this passage of Scripture, does God set forth telling them about the time of their needs, but the reason why God led them through that? And truly, we need to be willing to do all that we can to have the blessing of God. Whatever God wants, whatever God asks, we say, I am willing to do it because I need His blessing. I need His favor. And yet, as we say, I need the blessing of God, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago, part of that sentence is, I need. And we have to wrestle with the reality, why does God put needs in our lives in the first place? Why is it that even in the last 2 weeks, I said I need the blessing of God in a certain area, and I'm still in that place of need? God hasn't changed that just because my perspective has changed. We begin to think about all the areas in which we have needs. You know what? We need direction. When you don't know what to do next, that is a very unsettling thing. Amen. Thank the Lord, many of us are sitting in a place where we kind of know what next year is going to look like. We think we do because God has led us in the past and we're enjoying that. But sometimes God leads us up to those forks in the road and we're just not sure exactly what God wants us to do. We're in that need for Him to direct us. Oh, we have certain needs in terms of provision or finances. Ever been in that place where you're counting pennies? And better count them while you can. They may not be around too much longer, but you're looking at the bank account pretty frequently, and you're watching, boy, that deposit looks great, and that credit card bill looks terrible, and there's a lot of things that can weigh upon your mind, and that can be a stress in our life. And you feel that need for provision. You know, there's other needs that money can't even touch. You may have needs in a relationship, and you want things to go well. You want it to be right. You want there to be a relationship where there is none. You want there to be a relationship restored where there once was one. And you feel that need. Maybe you feel the need for peace. Peace in your home, peace in your thoughts, peace in your heart. Maybe your need is a need for health. Constantly living, day by day, uncertainty, sickness, chronic pain. Maybe you have needs for someone else. We can talk about all our needs, but what about you start adding the needs for all the people you care about? Maybe you have needs for a child. They need direction. They need finances. They need a relationship. Oh, man. And you feel that weight and that burden, whether it be your own child or someone that you're close to, a disciple. Oh, there's needs everywhere. We come as a needy people. God wants to tell us why He puts us in that position. And I'm excited about studying that with you here. Now, this is the first couple verses of chapter 8. So let's just look at a bird's eye view of some of the themes that run. So in my study this past week, I didn't just study verses 1 through 3. I studied verses 1 through 20. Not in depth, but that's where I start. And I say, I want to know, how does this passage fit in the portion of the entire passage that we're looking at? And we'll see that obedience is where it starts. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. And you know it's going to find out in the very last verse. He's going to say, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So obedience begins and it ends and starts this chapter. And it actually comes at the hinge point in chapter 11. Do not forget the Lord thy God in keeping His commandments and His judgments. So if we're going to understand this passage properly, we're going to see that it's pointing us to obedience and following the commandments of God. But within this, there's an interesting structure. When you look at verse 2, you will see it says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee. Then you can look down at verse 18, and he says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. So remembrance starts sort of in the beginning, and sort of near the end, it comes back around. So you kind of see something happening here. And in the middle there, you see in verse 11, verse 14, and verse 19, the word forget, which is the opposite. And so we'll look at that in just a moment. And then there is another theme that runs through this passage, and that is the wilderness and the promised land. You see in the first verse, he says, go in and possess the land. Then in verse 15 and 16, verse 7 through 10. I'm looking at the wrong references here. He will bring thee into a good land. And then you'll see land mentioned multiple times. A land of brooks of water. Verse 8, a land of wheat. Verse 9, a land wherein you may eat. And so he's going to make an important emphasis on the promised land. But there is an element of remembering what God has done for you in the wilderness. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. So here's great opposites. Wilderness, promised land. Provision, great need. Over here you have forgetting and remembrance. And so do not forget, but remember the Lord thy God so you might be obedient. So these are kind of the themes that are woven through this chapter. And so in verses 1 through 3, we're going to examine here 2 points as we begin. And the first one is going to relate to the element of obedience. And I want us to see the priority of obedience for our lives. Many times we say, well, of course, the Old Testament was all about obedience. Yes, it is all about obedience. If you look in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and I've just put them on the screen here. Uh-oh. See that there? I think that's got a little bit of connection issue here. Uh-oh. We'll see if we can get that fixed in the future. I don't know what the solution is. There's someone in the room that knows what it is, but hopefully it doesn't go cattywampus if I don't bump it too much. I gave you all the references in the last preaching sessions of Moses, and you'll notice that the ones that are in red are the ones that are the beginning of the verse of the chapter, and it's the end of the chapter. You wouldn't know what the end of the chapter was unless you memorized all the numbers of the verses or you were looking at it yourself. But I want you to see that in each of those chapters, 4, 5, and 6, it begins and ends with obedience. The very same thing that's happening in this chapter. And the only chapter in this section that doesn't end and begin with obedience ends and begins with commands in chapter 7. And at the middle of the entire section is the emphasis on you better obey these things. that I'm telling you to do. So God has pointing towards obedience. And God cries out in chapter 5, verse 29, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always." Oh, that's the heart of God. He wants us to live in obedience to Him. And so we've got to accept that obedience is extremely important to God. I'm going to make this statement. Obedience is very important in the Old Covenant, but it is more important in the New Covenant. Sometimes we are tend to, because of the emphasis on law and grace, and those are certainly ways to describe, and the Bible uses that to describe Old and New Covenant. There is something that was required of us that we could not accomplish of ourselves, but through the coming of Jesus Christ and faith in Him, we have justification and empowerment to fulfill the righteousness of the law. We need the age of grace, but that does not mean that obedience is less important. In fact, the Bible says it's more important. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "We ought therefore to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," that's talking about the law, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him?" Amazing. It's not less important. It's more important because we have received the salvation from God that we have. And so the book of Deuteronomy has a great enduring message for us. Every day, a door of decision. Will you seek the blessing of God in Jesus Christ by being obedient to Him? Or will we choose against Him in disobedience? The Bible says in 1 John 5, 2 through 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God." How do you know that you love God? That we keep His commandments. And you know what? This is not onerous. This is not a burden to us. This is not like the Old Testament law that is a burden that we cannot keep. No, it is empowerment through the Spirit of God to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and His commandments are not grievous. When we hear this emphasis of obedience, we say, you know what? I love the Lord Jesus. I love what He's done. And I want to obey Him. And so it becomes front and center here, the priority of what God wants. What is it God is calling for them to obey? Well, certainly He's preparing them and saying, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do." So He's going to go on in chapters 12 through 26 and give a long list of situations and circumstances by which you must obey the Lord. But the foundation for this is found in the Ten Commandments. And all of it goes down to this one command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." We know that this is the greatest commandment. Jesus identified it as the foundation. And so all of the moral requirements of God are crystallized into this one statement. And so this is the purpose of what God wants. We see here that He says, if you will do all these things, that ye may live and multiply. This word multiply is a beautiful word that's used over and over and over again from the very beginning of Genesis. God blessed them and saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." And you can see this in the Noahic covenant in chapter 9, verse 1. In the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 17, verse 2, in the Moses' covenant on Mount Sinai, in Leviticus 26, 29, He says, "He will make you fruitful and multiply you." This is the covenant blessings. And we've already seen it in Deuteronomy 7, 13. "He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee." This is the blessing of God, Him causing a nation to grow and to be multiplied. And so God, if you want to enjoy a relationship with Him, you are going to be in stagnation if you choose to ignore what He commands you to do. If we live on a revolving door of disobedience and repentance and disobedience and repentance and disobedience and repentance, yes, we need to repent, but we must go forward in the strength that God provides. You must obey what He tells you to do. It's foundational. It's where God is bringing you towards and where verse 3 is going to take us. I'll just give you a hint of that. He says, you have to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is that important. So not only does obedience enable the enjoyment of God's blessing, does not earn God's blessing, you never earn God's favor, it's always a mercy and a grace to you. But if you want to enjoy that mercy and that faith, you have to walk according to a relationship with Him that is only through obedience. But you know what? Obedience enables the fulfillment of God's purpose. He says, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. This is the opening command of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Go in and possess the land. This is where everything that God wants to take place. He is leading them through 40 years in the wilderness up to this point, and they're on the desert sands of Moab, and they're ready to head on into that promised land. And Moses is instructing them and saying, you need to listen and obey God in all that He commands you so that you can accomplish and have it fulfilled. I want to just cause your mind to be remembered that when God says, present your bodies a living sacrifice in Romans, that the end product of that is that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You'll never see the perfect, pure will of God in your life, the purposes of God being realized, unless we yield to Him in obedience. Children, that means that you must obey your parents. If you want to take steps of growth and walk with God, it will be seen, and you cannot draw close to God except for in the relationship with your parents that you obey them. It's the instruction of the Lord. Husbands and wives, God has specific instructions for us that says, if you say, I'm a pretty good husband, I do this and I do that, but I don't love my wife. I'm not living a sacrificial, giving relationship with her. You cannot draw close to the Lord. You have to walk in obedience. And wives, the same thing is you cannot draw close in submission to the Lord without submitting to the one whom He has given to you as your head. That is a fundamental requirement in terms of we have to submit to God in our everyday walks, our everyday livelihoods. We've got to submit to our government. We need to submit to our employers. We need to submit to spiritual leadership in our lives. We must be obedient people. It is the means of the blessing of God. And so we see the priority of obedience. And then the other aspect here we see in these texts is the purpose of the wilderness. I've asked this question, what is the wilderness? It's a place where there's no water, no food, no natural provision. And so it uniquely becomes the place where God alone must provide. When God puts you in a situation like He did for the children of Israel, and leading them through the wilderness up to the Red Sea, and there was mountains on either side and a sea before them, and there was an army behind them, there was no other place for them to go. They had to see God do something on their behalf. A wilderness for you is in a spot where you're at a place where you say, God, I must have You work somehow because I have no ability. You know what? You can be in a ministry wilderness. You come to the realization that you have nothing. You have nothing to which to offer to God. You have no benefit to Him. You come to that fundamental realization that I can do nothing. I have no power. I must see God work. There's an element that we could go back through all the different applications. But you're in a spot where the doctors can't help you. You're in a spot where your financial resources are not enough. We could You're in a spot where you can't make that person be peaceable to you. You have no resources of your own. This is a place of a wilderness. And so what's a beautiful thing is God loves to tell us what He can do in a wilderness. In Isaiah, in fact, most oftentimes when He uses the word wilderness, He's talking about the transformation of a wilderness. Isaiah 35:1, He says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." 41:18 says, "I will make the wilderness a pool of water." In 51:3, He says, "And He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord." And in Hosea, God says, "I'm going to allure her, Israel, into the wilderness so that we can get our relationship back together because they have strayed away from the Lord." Ultimately, we're going to see that part of what God wants to do in our lives. I want us to see the importance of remembering. In chapter 5, He talked about remembering the Exodus. And in chapter 17, He tells us this. And in chapter 6, we saw that there was this important aspect, that one of the great temptations is that when God has brought thee into the land, in chapter 6, verse 12, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God." He says, "I do not want you to forget the provision of God in the promised land, so make sure that you remember the provision of God in the wilderness." God's doing something in your life to prepare you for the future. So let's go ahead and examine these words. He says, "Remember, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years." You know how God led Israel? He led them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day to shade them. And so when God would lead them, the cloud would begin to move, and everybody would know to pack up their things, and they would begin to follow. And they would always there wasn't just a cloud moving. We understand this from Numbers, that every time the commandment of the Lord came and said, "We're moving." And so those two sequences happened together. The leading of the cloud, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, and the speaking of the command of God to follow. And so they were led by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God all the way. And for 40 years, that was their experience, day by day by day, leading them. And they were on a path. And that path was... they were able to get on the path that they traveled 40 years. It'd take them about 11 days, according to Scripture, to get from leaving Exodus up to the Promised Land. So it took them 40 years to go 11-day journey. And that was on purpose by God. He was leading them through the desert place. This aspect here I want to point out is this phrase, "the way which the Lord thy God led thee." That was a physical leading of the Lord, and yet He is going to go down here in verse 6 and says, "Thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways." So part of what's going to happen, and God's going to teach them, hey, well, just like you followed me, and I was walking along, and you were following behind me in the way of the Lord, this is my path, and you're walking in the path behind me, as I leave you my commandments and my words are telling you the ways of God. These are the things that are important to God. These are the things that He cares about. These are His instructions. And you will continue to walk in the way of the Lord, even though you're not being led physically anymore through the wilderness. They were to continue in this following relationship. So when Jesus comes on the scene, lo and behold, He says to those that would be His disciples, He says, "Follow me." And then He says, "I am the way. You follow me. You're going to walk in the way." And I think it's very interesting that just as God led them in the wilderness, so He led Jesus Christ by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let's make a one thought. Why were they in the wilderness? because they obey God or because they disobey God? Yeah, they came to Kadesh Barnea and they disobeyed God. And so the wilderness was partly a punishment. And yet God led them into the wilderness. Now Jesus didn't go into the wilderness because of his sin. Ultimately, he went into the wilderness because of our sin. He had to go through the very same experience that Israel did, and if they went 40 years in the wilderness, he was in the wilderness 40 days without eating and was hungered and thirsted. Great temptation upon him, as we're going to see here in just a moment. I want you to know that even if you're in the wilderness because of your sin, God's leading and God's provision doesn't stop. Aren't you excited about that? Now, it doesn't mean we go out and sin, doesn't matter what we do, but it does mean that God still leads us in the wilderness. Even if we're there because of our own choices and our own consequences, God is faithful. He will provide. And all those 40 years, it was God who was leading them. And you know what? He was able to use their time in the wilderness for a purpose. There was a thing that God was able to accomplish that was able going to help them. And I think that's such a beautiful thing that God can even use our failure and defeat to further His purpose in our lives. So what is or are those purposes? Let's see this in verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Purpose number one. Why does God put needs in our lives? He wants to humble us. It turns out that my greatest need is for humility. And this word humility comes from a word that means afflicted. It has the idea of trouble. This has the idea of being afflicted inside your whole. This is not a fun thing. We're not talking about roses and sunshine, we're talking about humbling. This is coming to the realization of who we are and being afflicted. Psalm 119 said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. That means judgments is meaning the decrees of his throne, the dictates of his sovereignty, the choices that he puts in our lives, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You're sitting in a place of need. And God has a particular purpose for that. We need to know our need. Because if we don't have needs, then we don't realize how much we need God. And we begin to live our lives as if God doesn't even exist. There's an element here of, if I can just get up in the day, and I can go to work, and I can live my day, and I can have my conversation with people, and I can talk to people at my house, and I can do my projects and do my hobbies, and I go down and I lay down and I go to sleep, and I didn't think about God, and I didn't call upon His name, and I wasn't desperate for Him and His life. The Bible calls that living in pride. We think pride is someone who's got their nose stuck up, and you can see everything that's inside. And I was like, oh man, they're stuck up. Pride is simply not depending upon God. And we have to come to a place, it is good for us. If God brings us up to a place and you say, I just can't get any further. I can't get past this. My resources, my strength, my knowledge, my understanding. I'm at my wit's end. God is bringing us to the place where our strength ends on purpose so that you know how short your strength really is. In regard to this, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom before honor is humility. So if you don't have humility, you will never receive any instruction from God or from others. How many times? I mean, this starts at an early age. Here, son, let me help you tie your shoe. No, I can do it myself. I mean, there's an element that, yes, we want to teach them to be independent, and I don't want to be tying my kids' shoes when they're 20 years old. But there is a reality that inside of our hearts, We don't want instruction. We don't want someone to tell us that we're doing something wrong. We don't want someone to challenge us. And if we don't have humility, we'll never have the instruction of the Lord. We'll never improve. We'll never be wise. Without humility, there is no mercy. He says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. So if you live a life of pride, of self-sufficiency before God, do you know what the end result will be for you? A life of destruction. And there will be no mercy from God. You have to humble yourself before Him. He says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Without humility, there is no honor. He says in 2 Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Without humility, there is no answered prayer. Without humility, there is no forgiveness of sins. You must realize your need. Come up exactly to the place and say, God, I can't go any further. God, please help me. God, I need you. Be involved. Instruct me. Guide me. Forgive me. Lord, help me. It's a humbling thing. Without humility, there is no grace. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Our greatest need is to be humble. I've got to have a clear-eyed view of reality of where I stand before God. And I am in a place of absolute emptiness. And I need God to fill me. And when He puts a need in our lives, He helps us to see that truth that we could not experience in any other way. All right, so the first purpose is to humble you. Then He goes on, He says, to humble thee and to prove thee. All right? Isn't it wonderful if God would give us a sign in our life that said it's a test? There was a man who was called into the office, and his boss wanted him to fudge the numbers on a shipment. Really conflicted with his conscience. Man, I can't do that, but boy, they're looking for this managerial position. I really could use the money and I need the job. And eventually he says, no, I'm done. I will not do anything against my conscience. I refuse to do what you're asking me to do. And then he finds that the employer was asking him specifically to test him. And because he passed the test, he got the job. Oh, it would have certainly been a whole lot easier if the guy had said, this is just a test. I'd like to know, are you going to fudge the numbers? And be like, oh, it's just a test. Okay, you know, I'll do that. If there was just some light that was going off in my life that said, it's a test, it's a test, I think I might do a little better. When you realize, you know what? Here's the circumstances. Here's the trial. Here's the child that's going off the rails and they're not being obedient. Or here's the pot that's over boiling and all of a sudden the biscuits are being burnt and here's the crisis and all of a sudden, And then we'd be like, oh man, I did so good. I kept my patience and my anger all the whole time except for in the test. It's the trial of your faith. I think we would go from, man, I can't believe it, God did this to me, to be like, oh, it's a test. Oh, I believe you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Because I know it's a test. When God puts you in a place of need, every need is a trial of your faith. He's testing you to see, will you be strong in your faith in the Lord? I know He's faithful. I know He's good. I got a big need. I've got something. I sure would love Him to answer this prayer. I really could use some spiritual victory in this place, but I'm going to trust the Lord. You know, it really does encourage us to know that everything has a purpose. That the trials and the needs and the pain, they're not senseless experiences. But God has something that He wants to do in this. He wants to prove you. Now, it's interesting in this passage, he says, to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. You kind of have to, I'm going to tell you, many times interpreting Scripture, there is this kind of rail that you have to walk on a very, very fine line. He is saying, on one side, it's God who wants to know. Does that mean that God, there's some area in your life that God has ignorance about? Some word that's in your tongue that He does not know it altogether before you speak it? Is there some resource in your heart that God does not know, and yet Acts 1 says He's the one who knows all hearts of all men? So there's an element here that says on one side we can say God doesn't He's not being driven by divine ignorance. Well, I just don't know. I don't know what you're going to choose, so I got to put you in this test so I can figure out what's going on. That's not the God that the Scripture presents to us. But on the other side of it, we get to this place where we can start changing the wording of the words so that you can know, or so that other people can know. But He says, I want to know. So what exactly does He mean? I think, I don't know if I can put this in the right words, but it helps me to understand that there's some things that you can know and believe and be assured of, but you can only assert them. There's no way to put it to the test. You know, I don't know if I could come up with some example, you know, in terms of, you know, let's make it mundane and silly. I can jump from a tree, 6 feet, down to the ground, land on my feet, roll around like a ninja. I'm pretty awesome, all right? I can assert that, but you can't know it. But if I say I can jump from this platform, all of a sudden, now that's something. I'm not going to do it, okay? I'm not even tempted to do it, all right? I'm not that young. But that's something that can be known by experience. That it can be shown for all time by the test. And there's certain things that God wants to prove you on, to put it on record so it can be shown and can be seen. Whether it be a need. Oh man, I failed the test. Ooh. I need some growth. I need some help. Or it's God tested and I passed the test. I believe like Abraham. You know what? This is the very same word that was used of Abraham in Genesis 22. He put him to the test. He took his son up on Mount Moriah. He was going to offer him. And God said, stop. Now I know. You have put it in reality, the faith of your heart. And God knows the heart. He knows your faith. He wants you to exercise it and to put it on display for His own glory. And this is the aspect in which James talks about when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. This idea of being tried and true. You are tested. You've got the stamp of God's work in your life. I also want you to make this observation for us, and I do this all the time, so I'm preaching myself mostly. Don't make excuses for yourself. And I brought that up in the opening illustration there in terms of this. Well, I only lose my temper because of when my kids do that. I only get upset when my car doesn't work. You know, I'm perfectly happy when my car does work, but when my car doesn't work, then I get out and kick the tires and, you know, lose my testimony. There's an aspect of the teabag. There's the principle of the teabag. The teabag, you can't get what comes out of it to get out of until it's in the hot water. And then when you're in the hot water, what's inside comes out, and then you can taste the flavor of the tea. God has to put us in these positions so He can find out, and so to put on display for ourselves and for the work of God, you can say, you know what? This is what I really am like. Not when everything's going hunky-dory fine, but when I'm being tested. That is the condition of my life. And so often we are self-deceived, or we're unaware of the divine work that God's doing. You know what? Many times it can happen. You can say, you know what? And you guys will say testimonies like this. I'll experience this. You know what? I used to respond this way, but I can't believe it. God's doing a work in my life, and I had this thing come up, and I'm different now. You know, some of you are in trials that you've been in for years, and you respond differently now to the same circumstances than you did 2 or 3 years ago. And you can see it's verified, it's proved in your life, the work of God, His faith that He's working. God's doing a good work. It has a purpose. I want to encourage you, these two haven't really been exciting, but they are two tests, two purposes, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee. Here's the third purpose. God brings you into needs so He can meet those needs. He wants to be your God. The purpose with God bring him in, was that He wanted to do something special with them in bringing manna to them. Supernatural, daily, heavenly food. Angels' food, as the Bible describes it. God wants to meet your needs. He wants to show His strength for you. The Bible says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When you come to that place where you recognize how much you need Him and you call upon His name, in the day of trouble, call upon me, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There has to be the trouble before we call, and there has to be the calling before He delivers. Because He wants the deliverance to be in response to the call. That's why He set up salvation that way. He says, I want you to confess, believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. He's looking for opportunities to show forth His strength. Will you be that candidate? How do I get that strength? How do I get God to pour out His blessing in my life and meet those needs? Recognize your needs. Walk humbly with your God. Call upon Him. God wants to show Himself strong. He brings you into a need so He can be the meter of that need. Psalm 107 puts it beautifully. It's a beautiful little vignette of different things. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You have need, God has supply. You have weakness, God has strength. Jesus fed people on large groups, 5,000, 4,000, to demonstrate that He was a shepherd that would provide for their needs. And He calls attention to that, to the disciples, and says, why did you not understand the loaves? Have we not seen the work of God in His Spirit to provide for our needs? Has the promise of God not met you, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the final purpose is not only to humble you, to prove you, to feed you, but to teach you. And He says here, He fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know this wonderful truth. He goes on and describes this in verse 5, that thou shalt consider. That word consider is the same word know that was used in verse 2 and verse 3, four different times. So five times the word know is used here. Thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. The point here of chastening is not Him talking about Him taking them out to the woodshed. Part of the wilderness was that. But this part of what He's focusing on here is just like a father gives his son a difficult job to do, something that he knows is going to require them to kind of use some perseverance. They're going to have to keep up at it. They're going to have to keep on doing what God's called him to do there. And you say, well, son, you're going to have to go out there and pick those weeds in the garden. You have to go out there and mow that grass. Dad is not causing his children to mow the grass because they're punishing them. Most dads, that's not the purpose. It's because he's teaching them something. It's through the physical labor. It's through the endurance that you learn something that you need to know deep down in your heart. He says you need to consider that God, when he puts you in these needs, he's doing this because he's like a father who loves you and he's giving you something so you'll know something deep down in your heart. Consider in your heart. It's an experiential knowledge that will never leave you. You'll be internalized. You'll never forget it. Oh, God's provision for us when we were first married has been grain down into my heart so many times. I can't remember all the stories. We wrote down in a book. We started taking out, it was so many that we started writing them down because we don't want to forget these things. I mean, this may seem like such a mundane thing, but I mean, for us, when we first got married, we didn't have finances, we had debt. And that's just where we were at. And it was kind of like, and we had more debt on the horizon and we had no real prospect. I had a 4-hour job each day, so I had a part-time job, and that's where we started. And it's amazing my father-in-law let my wife get married to me. So I probably require a little bit more of my sons-in-laws. But we started, and because of my job at UPS, I worked from 5 in the morning to 9 in the morning, which allowed me to find jobs other places. I ended up working 2 other part-time jobs for that first summer of marriage, and so I was working 12 hours a day. That was fun. It was busy. I don't want to do that necessarily again, but... But it was we were keeping track. What's the Lord doing? How he's providing for us? And we're trying to save that money, pay these things down. I remember receiving a phone call for a job, and they were asking, "Can you come?" It was a good job, but I'd already told them Tuesday afternoon I was already full. But I didn't feel the phone go off. I didn't know that, and so I got a phone call from someone else saying, "I'm sorry, Tuesday afternoon job is canceled." This is Monday. I'm thinking, oh, man. You know that? Part of it was, I'm sure it probably had something to do with, I knew I'm working here. What am I doing for 4 hours in between? And then I was like, wait a second. I got a voicemail on my phone. I go, well, listen. Oh, someone's calling me. And they wanted the very slot that was just canceled. And I was sitting there on the phone realizing that God had already provided the needs. And if I'd have received the call, I would have told him no. But because I didn't, I was able. And God just did. And I thought, I'm sitting here going, write this down. God is providing for our needs. And there's just so many times like that. It got down in my heart. I remember these stories. I don't have it just settled in my heart. God's going to provide for our needs. God wants to do that for you. He's going to show you his power, his grace in such a way that you'll come out there with a confidence in God that you never had before. And it'll help and bless other people. What is this thing that he wants to teach you as well as all mankind? Because he says, here's the thing that he taught Israel, that man doth not live by bread alone. And the word man here is the same word that was used for the name of Adam. The Adam. All mankind, from Adam on down to our present day, we must learn this truth. And what is that truth? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what God wants to teach you in your trial, in your need. You say, okay, what does that mean? Let's look at it. God's word produces the provision. When he says, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live, he means that the source of all your provision comes from the mouth of God. He speaks it and it's there. You need the direction, you need God to provide for your needs. That's the ultimate aspect, so that you learn dependence upon the provider. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, they're walking around the Garden of Eden and they've got these trees and they've got produce and they've got all the things that they ever need. How did it all get there? Because God spoke the word. There's a reason why God makes an emphasis in Genesis that it says, and God said, let there be light. And God said, so that we would connect Everything that is there for us in provision and all that we see comes out of the very power of the utterance of the mouth of God. He is the provider. Do you know what? How do they have the manna in the wilderness? This is going back. This is Israel. What did they learn? That they live by the pronouncement of God. God said, you know what? You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to have some bread. It's going to be all over the place. And you're like, huh? They're looking around like, can God provide, furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God do that? They challenged him, Psalms tells us. And God says, oh, yes, I can. And it's by my word and it's by my promise. You can only have the provision by the decree and the dedication of God. So we have to go back and learn this lesson of dependence upon God. God's the only one, and all he has to do is speak the word, and you'll have your provision. But here's the second part of it. The word of God regulates the provision. You must eat according to the commands of God. This is what this means. You don't live just by the bread, but you also need to have the words of God, because if you don't, if you got the bread but you don't listen to the words of God while you eat the bread, you're going to realize that it doesn't work. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, they had all the provision. How did that provision get there? Because the word of God spoke it. But you know what God's word also said? He said, you can eat of all these trees, but you better not eat of that one tree. There's a regulation that's put in your life, and the only way you can live is if you live in submission to the regulation of God. Obedience. How about let's go to the manna? God told them there's going to be a promise, there's going to be bread all over the place. And you know what? You can gather as much bread as you want to, it doesn't really matter. You can keep the bread as long as you want to. It doesn't really matter. You can pick up this bread every single day of the week. It really doesn't matter. Is that how it came to them? No, you know it doesn't. He said, you have a certain amount you better take, and you better not keep any. Because if you try to keep it and preserve it, like, oh, this is all we got, we don't know if there'll be any for tomorrow, it's going to stink and bear worms. And he said, you don't go out there on the Sabbath day, because this is a way to show you that on the sixth day you're going to get twice as much and it's going to produce. And you're like, every day it stinks, but this day it doesn't stink because of the provision of the power of God. God wanted them to live and to know and to learn this lesson. You do not just live by the bread that you're getting, but you've got to listen to the words of God. Let's go back to the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He is the fulfillment of Israel's failure in the wilderness. He was hungered. He was thirsty. And the tempter came to him and said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he said, I mean, what a temptation. You know, I that happens to me every once in a while. I'm tempted to do a miraculous miracle. You're like, how does this relate to us? God alone is the Son. I mean, in terms of this, and he's going to turn. And what's wrong with turning stones into bread? I don't see that being violated in the Ten Commandments anywhere, right? It's not. There's nothing wrong with doing it. That's why it's so important that you understand the meaning of these words. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. I've got no instructions from my Father to do that. So it's not right for me to do. It's not just about having the provision or finding the provision any way that I can. I must have the provision according to the will of my Father. And I'll live by His dictates. Thank you very much, Satan. You know what the first temptation to God's man, the Son of God, is to try to live life apart from the utterance of the Word of God. That's exactly the first temptation in the garden. It's the first temptation with Jesus Christ, and it's the temptation that Satan wants to bring in your heart. You just live your life apart from God's Word. Don't consult it. Don't read it. Don't pursue it. Don't keep it before your eyes. Live and make your decisions without consulting this book. Go forward, go onward with no word from God. And Satan says that, and God, Jesus said, that's a temptation. That's Satan trying to go at work. Jesus himself would say, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Not until I hear from my dad, I'm not doing it. And that should be the motivation. Every part of our lives is scoped, guided, drives the decisions that we make. We are in submission to the provider. We are dependent upon him. Part of this idea of the pronouncements of his mouth is the idea of the purposes of the will of God. Do you know what? Our lives have no meaning except for what he has declared to have meaning. He has a purpose that he's going to gather all things in Jesus Christ. The promises of God's word is by what you read. The commandments of his law, even the dictates of his Holy Spirit. When God spoke to the apostles and said, I want you to go there. I want you to go this. You live by the leading of the commands of God. God created with the voice of his mouth. He purposes with the voice of his mouth. He directs with the voice of his mouth. You know what you ought to be living for? The voice of his mouth. That someday he's going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Your entire life has to be governed so that we might say, like Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what drives me. My whole life is about fulfilling the will and the word of God that he's given to me. Why does God place needs in your life? Number one, to humble you. Number two, to prove you. Number three, to feed you. And number four, to teach you. Not to live a certain kind of way, but to live completely dependent upon his word and guided by it. May God help us to do that. We're going to sing a song of invitation here and close. May God help us in terms of to pursue him and each of our words that we have, that each of our actions that we take, that it's according to his word.
Let's stand as we sing, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. My faith looks up.